Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Turn again, if you will, to John chapter 14. Songs of the promise of God's deliverance. Songs of sending a deliverer, the provision of a deliverer, and the security that Christ provides for us. And now we look, even as Rob mentioned, to John 14, where he is giving his disciples and followers some words of encouragement in a moment of real trouble. And since we've already read the text together, I'm not going to read again, but want to begin by, as you're turning there, reminding you, if you haven't seen the movie Inception and you like movies that sort of press you to think, might be one you'd want to consider. In that movie, a fellow figures out a way to become a part of his own dreams and the dreams of others around him. But figuring out this supposedly really neat trick leads to some significant problems. One of those problems is that he finds that it's difficult to discern the difference between reality and make-believe, or what is in the dream. And so he finds that in the midst of a dream, you can lose touch with reality, and so you need something to sort of shock you back into reality, or something to prove to you where you are. And so he takes a little top with him everywhere he goes, and he spins that top. And if the top continues to spin without falling over, he knows that's not reality. That in reality, gravity would act on it and pull it over. And so if it does, if it spins without falling over, he knows that he's in a dream. If it falls down, he's in reality. And he needs something because he can't trust his own thoughts or even his own experience to tell him the truth. He needs something outside of those things to speak truth to him. Another problem that comes up is that in delving into these things, he gets into a situation where he can no longer go home. And so the movie becomes him using this ability to go into people's dreams in order to get back home. The ultimate goal is not all the dream stuff. The goal is to get home. And I find that life can be like that sometimes. Perhaps you find yourself sometimes living along in that sort of dream world. And while the premise of the movie is fiction, the conception is reality. Asaph, in Psalm 73, finds himself in precisely the same kind of situation. He looks around himself and he thinks that those who are around him who are living wicked and ungodly lives are happy and satisfied and die without trouble or difficulty. And so they're the ones who have lived or stumbled into real truth. He believes that he's been believing a lie, that to live a godly life and to obey the commands of God have brought him nothing but sorrow and difficulty. But Asaph spins the top, if you will, and he goes into the sanctuary. And when he goes into the sanctuary, the truth of God yanks him back into reality so that he understands that what he has been perceiving as reality isn't really. That the perceived good situation of the wicked is not. And that the perceived emptiness of trying to pursue a godly life is not empty either. And we need those kinds of yanks back into reality. We need to be rescued from believing lies. And you may be one of those people whose sort of dreamlike life has been really good. And much like as if you were on vacation in your favorite place and the temperatures were all just right and the children were all well behaved and the cars were all working and the bills were all paid. And the government was doing what they ought to do and health care was right and everything was good, you would say, this is it. This is heaven. This is where I want to live forever. I could do this. Haven't you ever said that? You know, you get up on a spring morning and the temperatures are beautiful and a lot is right, and you say, man, I could live like this. This is good. It's a dream. And maybe you live on the other end of that. Maybe your life is a nightmare. And every day you wake up wondering, what's going to go wrong today? And you're constantly the target and the recipient of not being loved well, or not being treated well, or not being taken care of, or your cars don't work, and health is not good. Or maybe you just live in that reality where your regular companion is an ever-present memory of a nightmare, of things gone completely bizarre and chaotic in the past. And you're haunted by that. Every day brings that, you know, dreamlike feeling that you get when you're trying to escape the nightmare and you're running through sludge and your speech is slowed down, and even when you try to cry out for help, you go... You feel like that's what life is like every day, all day long. Well, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the wake-up for us. The call to reality, because neither of those things are the ultimate reality. They are our experience, but they're not the ultimate reality. And the resurrection of Christ calls us to look through those things to Him and to what He has provided for us, and to remember that He has provided a place for us that is real and permanent, to understand that He, in His appearance to us, is the very revelation of God. Your life feels like God's nowhere to be found or seen, and yet the resurrection of Jesus is telling you that God has appeared to you, that He has revealed Himself to you, that He has invaded your space. And it's also the reminder that we really do have what we need to live everyday life for the glory of God and to serve Him. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that He's prepared a place for us, that He's appeared to us, and that He supplies to us what we need to live for His glory and honor and to serve Him. So let's think about those three things out of this text. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, the resurrection of Jesus reminds us that He has prepared a real and permanent place for us. Now, I want you to know that by design, I'm going to stay in this first section for the most of the sermon. So when it feels disproportionately long for a 3-point sermon, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. All right? So we're going to really spend some time here. And first, by asking the question, why are the hearts of the disciples troubled? Jesus says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Why are their hearts troubled? Three reasons. Jesus is going away. Peter's denial is foretold, and because there's a mammoth task coming to them. So think about those three things with me. Jesus has told them multiple times in sort of figures of speech, and now pretty clearly, I'm going away. You're not going to be able to see me. And remember that the disciples had forsaken everything to follow after Jesus. They've given up their livelihood, and they've committed themselves to this way. They don't call it Christianity, but they've forsaken everything that is theirs. Everything in their identity and their Jewishness and the temple and all those things are being forsaken to follow after Jesus. And then He says, I'm leaving. You know, and the closest I can get to this is the feeling I get when anyone leaves where I am. You know, we have family with us this week, and we met them yesterday at a restaurant in Montgomery, and when it came time to leave, I was bummed because they're fun. I enjoy being with them. I love them. And they bring light to our family gatherings, and when they go away, I'm sorrowful. And so, in God's good providence, they had a horrible flat tire and had to come back. So we got to hang out with them last night. And yet today, I guess sometime, unless I can talk them into spending the night one more time, they'll go away and we'll be sorrowful. People's jobs change. Students graduate from Auburn and move away. Their situation changes. Stuff happens and people go. And it brings us sorrow. that is probably only a drop in the tank or the bucket compared to what the disciples felt when Jesus said, I'm going away. So they have great anxiety, sorrow. Not only that, Jesus has just told them in the end part of chapter 13 that Peter, the most faithful and vocal and adamant follower of Christ, is going to deny him. And they've got to be wondering in their hearts, what's going on? And if Peter's going to deny Jesus, what does that mean for me? And not only that, there's this vague sense of mission, a calling to a task that is absolutely above anything that they can possibly do. And they have these things going on in their hearts, and yet Jesus tells them that he's going away. Now there's one thing in particular, and you know, I guess if this is all you get out of the message today, I want you to hear this. I thank God that Jesus doesn't say, you're troubled in your hearts, stop it. Jesus is intimately acquainted with a troubled heart. He knows what it is to have a heart of anguish. And you've not sensed or walked through, and you're not tasting now any trouble that Jesus can't identify with. And he doesn't say to you, stop it. You behave yourself and quit be troubled. Jesus identifies with you. And I want your heart to be encouraged today that here in this moment, he doesn't even say to the disciples, oh, you think you've got trouble? I'm about to go to the cross and bear the wrath of holy God for you. Stop your whining. He doesn't do any of those things. But he cares for them. And beloved, he cares for you today. And Jesus says to you, let not your heart be troubled. I'm intimately acquainted with your sorrow and your anguish of soul. And I'm telling you that you can navigate through this. And the reality check is that that trouble and that sorrow is not all of what life is, and it's not the end. And so he calls us to navigate through it by believing. Look at verse 1. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I believe that when Jesus says that, he's not saying, get your theology orthodox. I think he's saying, no, remember the truth and look at me. Look to me. Through the midst of all these things. Sometimes it's even through the midst of this sorrow and trouble that you're going to find life in me on the other side. There are too many ways, too many things to wrestle through there. But Jesus doesn't say, get your theology right. He says, believe in me. Believe in God, imperative, a command. Believe also in me. So direct your belief towards me. That's what Asaph experienced in Psalm 73. He was believing in, hoping in, trusting in some wrong things. And he had directed his faith and his trust toward those things. And in the sanctuary, he gets that reoriented and reestablished. The disciples were in the same boat. They were living in a dream in which the Messiah would come in military and political might to rescue them and reestablish the kingdom that they had heard of and read about in history. And they needed to be wakened from that dream and reoriented. They weren't going to be delivered from the things that troubled them necessarily, but they were going to be delivered through them by Christ. And it's interesting to me, in another paradox of the Christian faith, the very thing that troubled them was going to be the delivery from their troubles. They're saying, no, don't go away, Jesus, don't die. And it's the very going away and the death of Christ that's going to provide for them ultimate reality and the place and the end of life and deliverance and so forth. So you see how we need to be always having our thinking and our belief reoriented by truth and by looking to Christ. And he goes on in this text to tell them that he's going to prepare a place for them. And I think that Jesus uses this language not so that we'll start picturing mansions that we sing about in those old Southern gospel hymns, as good as they are. It's not about mansions and those kinds of things. He's giving them language so that they can know this is a real place. Heaven is like God's home. It's where he is. It's where he lives. It's where, and you know, it's, he's everywhere, I know. You know, sermon on God's omnipresence next month. But heaven is a real place. It's like a place where you live and have houses, and there's plenty of space for you. There's plenty of provision for you there. It's a real place and a permanent place. He says, if it weren't so, I would have told you. He is not anything but truthfulness and faithfulness. And so he's not going to mislead you. And sometimes you get the sense that God has played some cruel joke on you, and he's promised these things and held them out. And you've said, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And then everything falls apart. And that's not what Jesus was promising you. It's this. He's going to prepare a place out here for you. He's not going to mislead you. It's out of his character to do so. He also says, and if I prepare a place, I'm not just going to put it out there and say, wouldn't it be nice if you could be there? But I'm coming to get you so that you can be where I am. And in that, he says, what makes heaven heavenly is me. I'm coming to get you so that you can be where I am. And again, there's that sense of looking to Christ. So the end of our study is not theological orthodoxy. The end of getting this right is Christ. And of coming to Him and being in union with Him. That's the end of the thinking and the preaching and the study that we do. And He will be the joy of that place. And then not only that, in verse 6, He says that He is the only way to get to that place. And so He makes this claim of exclusivity. Christians don't make this claim. Jesus does. Jesus says, I am the only way to get to this place. I am the only one who can make you right with God. Will you believe that today? Will you have your beliefs reoriented? Does your trust and your faith need to be reoriented somewhat? My trust too often is in people and circumstance and children behaving and congregations coming and people thinking my preaching is good and all those kinds of things. The list goes on and on. Does your trust need to be reoriented this morning towards Christ? The resurrection of Jesus calls you to orient your hope and your trust in Him and in Him alone. It's the spinning top that says, your bank account is not the ultimate reality, and so forth and so on. Okay? Secondly, the resurrection reminds us that God has revealed Himself to us. He has appeared and He's revealed Himself to us. Look at verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. From now on, important language there. From my death and burial and resurrection on, the revelation of God to you is full. Nothing that you need to know about God has been withheld. It's all been narrated by the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in His obedience to everything that God commands, even His death on the cross, He is revealing all of the heart of God to us. And two things in particular, if I can talk about those for just a moment. The first of those is His incredible saving mercy. In the cross, Jesus demonstrates that God loves sinners and has mercy on us. I don't know how else we can express it. God can't say any more plainly to you that He has mercy on sinners except that Christ Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the Holy Son of God, died and took the wrath of God for sin in your place as a substitute. But He also teaches us something of God's awful judgment on sin. There's no small collection of Scripture of how the wrath of God will fall on those who refuse the message of Christ. And if you don't believe that God is going to thunder down in holy, consuming, all horrific wrath on prideful rebellion against Him, you just need to look at the cross. The cross says justice is going to be done. If he will pour out his wrath on his own dear son in order to deal with sin, how much more do you think he will pour his wrath out on you if you reject the provision of his son? And if you stand in prideful, arrogant rebellion against him and his call to you to repent and believe the message of Christ, it will be an awful day for you to stand under the wrath of God. And the cross and the resurrection of Jesus communicate these things. If you are one today who says, you know what, I'm still gathering evidence. I'm still weighing the facts. I'm still thinking through all these things. God is not going to say any more to you than he has said in the cross. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to investigate or to have questions or to dig in and say, I don't understand this. Help me to understand. Explain this. That part doesn't make sense. I want to know what it means. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm saying if you're one who has got the sense of the message of Jesus Christ and you're waiting for something beyond that, not going to happen. He has appeared to you and revealed himself to you. When I go away on a trip, sometimes when I just leave the house in the morning, I'll say to some of my children, when Mama speaks, you need to hear me talking. You ever said that? And I don't know about you, I talked about our perfect family earlier, but dads, I bet you can identify with this. There's something about how children respond to mom that's different from dad. And I bet you've said almost the same thing to your own children. I want you to respond to your mother today the way you would respond if I was standing here. Well, Philip looks at Jesus and he says, been with you 3 years, heard what you have to say. If you just show us the Father. And it's almost like a child saying to mom, well, I know what you're saying, but if I could just get that command from dad, then I'd obey you. You know, and moms, you know how that disappoints you and frustrates you. And Jesus, you know, every analogy breaks down in 100 ways, I know. But Jesus here says to Philip, do you not get it? God himself has been standing in front of you all these years, speaking to you, revealing himself to you. And you don't see that? You need to know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and that when you hear me speak, I don't say anything that the Father doesn't say, and I don't do anything that the Father doesn't command me to do. So you've been looking at God. But Philip, if you're not willing to believe the words I've said, believe me for the works I've done, because those are the work of God too. And I'm saying to you today, if you won't believe anything else, look at the resurrection and believe. Now, I meant to start the sermon with this disclaimer because several times I've said the resurrection. I'm taking a giant leap of faith today, and I'm hoping that you all believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I know that's a giant leap of faith sometimes, and I don't want you to feel weird, odd, or like you don't belong here if you don't believe that, okay? A friend, and afterwards, if you want to come and talk to me, I'll give you all kinds of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And I'll talk with you about that, okay? So let's make a deal that I'm making an assumption that I know is not true of everyone. Maybe not everyone even in this room. And I want you to know that I want to talk with you about that after we get finished today. But right now, we're assuming the resurrection of Jesus. And he's calling us to believe on him because of that. And I want to say that if you're a person who is, like I described earlier, you're feeling unloved and you think there's no mercy in the world, you need to know that the mercy of God has been demonstrated towards you in Christ. And I'm praying that today you can have a real sense of his provision for you in the midst of your heartache. Or maybe you're one who looks around and you say, no, the world is just nothing but chaos. There's no justice in this world. Evil runs rampant. And you kind of feel like Asaph did in Psalm 73. And you're going, I can identify with that guy. Everywhere I look around me, wicked people prosper. And every time I try to do what's right, I fall on my face. Well, you need to know that, again, the cross is saying that injustice is not going to be left undealt with. That God is the avenger of all these things. And even when the chaos whispers that there's no justice, that's a lie. It's not real that there's no mercy available to you. It's not real that there's no justice in the world. Jesus has revealed to us through His death, burial, and resurrection that God has come into the world to supply both of those things. Then thirdly and finally this morning, Jesus' death and resurrection promise what we need for life and for service, to live for God and to serve Him. In verses 12 to 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." What in the world is He talking about? Is He talking about raising people from the dead and turning water into wine? You know, should we be able to go into downtown Auburn and perform miracles? I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. And while I would not discount that God can and could heal people and does heal people and work miracles in His world today, I'm reminded that in the book of Acts, the emphasis there is not so much on those kinds of miraculous things, but on the saving work of the Holy Spirit of God in the conversion of sinners, bringing dead people to life in Christ. And then I'm reminded that the emphasis of the epistles and the letters that in the remainder of the New Testament are not so much on miracles, but on the moving of the gospel out into the world and coming to the ends of the earth, even places like Auburn, Alabama. And so I think that Jesus is talking about here the spread of the gospel during the age in which the kingdom of Christ has come near, and that the work of the gospel in bringing dead people to life and transforming lives by rescuing them from darkness is coming and working and accomplishing the things that He promised. I wonder if you've lost hope in the gospel, in those greater works, in the spread of the kingdom of God throughout Auburn and Opelika and Lee County and the part of the world where you live. Have you stopped praying for people? When Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in My name, that will I do," I don't think He's writing the check for prosperity, for Escalades and Game Boys and large TVs and huge houses and jets, you know. I think Jesus is saying that everything that you ask that's consistent with My purposes, the God-glorifying, Christ-honoring, salvation-accomplishing purposes of God, that as you ask those things, He is pleased to do it. And that involves not only the conversion of sinners, but it involves the wrestlings that you have right now every day with believing Christ. Right where you are right now. Troubled heart. Wake up from your trouble. And believe that Jesus Christ identifies with where you are and your sorrow and trouble, and that Jesus Christ can save you and rescue you from that. Believe that the fulfillment that you believe can be found in all the stuff around you is not really so fulfilling. And that sometimes the world even lies to you. It offers things to you and beckons you to come and find fulfillment, and it's lying. Wake up, sleeper. The resurrection of Christ calls you today to believe Him and to cast your hope and your trust in Him. Wake up if you don't believe in the gospel and the power of the gospel, and speak the gospel to someone this week. Wake up if you have been trying to manage your sin and, you know, you're snapping the rubber band on your elbow to remind yourself not to get angry. It's a lie. It's not going to work. It's not going to help. Wake up if you believe that if you do all the stuff God says, then you'll be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. It may not be. Christ through the trouble. Remember, Jesus is going to the cross before glory comes. And we may too. So I hope you can find application in one or some of those many thoughts, or that God might apply this hope to your heart in a different way today. And let's bow together and pray towards that end even now. Oh God, we hear the call of the Scripture. And it's interesting how many times the Scripture says, "Awake, O sleeper. The sunlight has risen," comes to bring light and to deliver us from darkness, and to set our feet walking in a place of peace. And you have come, O God, to deliver us from our sin and to give us hope and to enable us to walk with you and to struggle and to fight. And we thank you for this good provision and the resurrection of Jesus Christ today that we celebrate, and every day is the proof that you have done these things and made good provision for us. Help us to believe. Help us to believe. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.